Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 3 that if he were to go again, if he were to go away, he said, I come again. I come again. We started a Bible study last week on the Let the Bible Speak program concerning the second coming of Christ, and I want to continue to look at that this morning. Thank you for joining us. I appreciate your interest in Bible matters and spiritual things. If you're at a place where you can open your Bible, I would encourage you to do so. We're looking at an important day that lies ahead, and that is the second coming of Christ. Many people have misunderstood it. Many people have twisted the Bible teaching on it, but there's no need to do either those two things. There's no need to misunderstand plain Scripture. There's no need to twist the Word of God. The second coming of Christ can be both comforting, and it can also be sobering. Are we ready for Jesus to come? Are we in a right relationship with Him because we've obeyed the gospel and are ready to go be with Him in heaven? Or if not, as we noticed last week on the program in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus will come and vengeance with his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance upon all who know not God and all who do not obey the gospel. So it could be a day of rejoicing or it could be a day of great sadness. You decide which it will be for you. Well, last week on the program, we answered two very important questions about the second coming of Christ. Number one, what is going to happen? Well, Jesus is going to come a second time. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, he will appear a second time. The second thing that we noticed last week was, or the second question, who is coming? Of course, Jesus is going to come and all the angels with him. Matthew 25 and verse 31. So we want to pick up there and answer two more very important questions this morning on the program. Number three, when is he coming? And number four, why is he coming? Let's take up the question this morning, when is Jesus coming again? And of course, this has been a question of great speculation. It's been a question that comes up a lot, especially as world events change. Often whenever there is world change, political change, geopolitical change, various preachers of different stripes will come out and say, okay, Jesus is coming right now because the Bible predicts this. And so Russia's recent invasion of Ukraine, I heard it when Saddam Hussein was doing his thing, that he was the Antichrist and Jesus was going to come and destroy him. Anytime something happens in the Middle East, anytime that there's conflict in between the Palestinians and the Israelis, or Iran or Iraq, things like that, different people will start talking about the second coming of Christ. And they will claim that the Bible is predicting these specific world events. But then these world events come and go, and Jesus hasn't returned, and so they're proven false over and over again. Starting in around the 1980s with Hal Lindsey, there were many individuals that would look at various wars in the Middle East and tie that to the second coming of Christ. So it's an important question, when is Jesus coming again? Well, the first thing that I would say about that is, he is coming at the end of the world, at the end of our time here on this earth. He's not going to come, and then there will be a lot of time after that. That, of course, is premillennialism, that Jesus is going to come and do some things, but then there's still going to be another 1,000 years on the earth after that. That is not the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53, Paul had been talking about the resurrection, but each in his own order, Christ, talking about the resurrection of Christ, the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming. Then the end, literally, or then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom, that is the people, to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death, for he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he saith all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who did subject all things unto him. God is not subjected to Christ. All else is. And when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son of Man also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all. So it goes back to the statement, Christ raised first, and that's, this chapter is primarily about a defense of the resurrection of Christ. When Christ comes again, the dead in Christ will be raised. Paul will talk about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. So Christ first, then they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end. The coming, verse 23, is tied to the end in the very next verse. So when is he coming? At the end of the world, or at the end of the age of time in which we are living in, the age in which man lives on this earth. It's going to be at the end. There will not be time after that. There will not be second chances. There will not be other opportunities to obey the gospel during the period of the great tribulation, as some people say. There will not be a time to obey the gospel in the battle of Armageddon. There will not be a time to obey the gospel during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When Jesus comes again, it's the end of our time here on this earth. So friends, we have to get our lives ready now. We have to be ready now. And that's very important. But when is he coming? Well, he's going to come at the end of the world. But he will come at a time that is unannounced. And we will probably have some things to say about this next week as we wrap up this study. But he's going to come at a time that is unannounced. And this is one of the biggest mistakes that people make on the second coming of Christ. They believe that the Bible predicts an exact time frame and gives you clues. And so a lot of times when things happen in world events, preachers start preaching on the radio and other places saying this is the time when Jesus is coming. Well, it's the opposite. We're not told when he is coming. And the expression as a thief in the night is used more than one time in the scripture to describe the coming of Christ and the judgment day. And a thief does not announce his presence. He comes in an unannounced way. And so we need to remember that. In Matthew chapter 25, in talking about the coming of Christ, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour." You know not the day nor the hour. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have the same thing. If you'll turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The day of the Lord, when he comes again in judgment day, how is it described? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that aught be written unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." How did they know that? The apostles, Paul had already been in Corinth. I'm sorry, he had already been in Thessalonica, and he had already talked about these things. The Lord comes as a thief in the night when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, But let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up as you also do. Notice that the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. It's unannounced. Notice also that at the time in which he does come, people are going to be saying peace and safety. Oh, everything's fine. And it's going to be a sudden destruction coming upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Labor pains will shoot up in a woman, and all of a sudden she's in pain. And like that, that's the illustration he uses. And they shall in no wise escape. So this unannounced coming, they will not be able to escape that. And notice how people say everything's fine, peace and safety, when they are not. They are outside the body of Christ. And so we need to remember that very thing, friends. We need to be ready for that day to come. And so it will be in a time that is unannounced. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, talking about the coming of the day of the Lord, one of the things that is going to take place, and we'll talk about this later in the lesson this morning, and that is to destroy the earth with fire. But Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." As a thief. So just be mindful of that expression. It's used more than once in the Word of God. So number one, he's coming at the end of the world. And number two, he's coming at a time that is unannounced. Now, let's answer the question this morning. Why is he coming? Why is he coming? And again, just at almost at every turn, we have the Bible truth being misinterpreted. So instead of coming a second time, people today have him coming three and four times. Instead of him coming in an unannounced way, they have him coming in a way that people know it in advance. And instead of coming for the purposes that are stated in Scripture, they have him coming to set up a kingdom. He already has a kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 15, he already has a kingdom, and that kingdom will be delivered up to God. But some people say that the church is the backup plan, that Jesus came to establish a kingdom in the first century, and when the Jews rejected him, he and God designed a plan to have a church in the meantime, and then when he comes again, he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. It's a very common teaching today of premillennialism. It's in the seminaries, it's in the commentaries, it's in the pulpits, it's in the journal articles, it's in the books, it's everywhere. But they have Jesus coming to establish a kingdom. No, he's coming for other reasons. His kingdom is already here, and we can be translated into that kingdom and out of darkness, Colossians 1:13, and into that kingdom by obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ. We can be a part of the kingdom of Christ right now. But why is he coming? Let's look at some stated purposes that are found in Scripture. And a couple of these might be more along the lines, not so much of stated purposes, but results or effects or consequences of his coming. But let's look at it. First of all, he's coming to raise all the dead. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, when Jesus comes again, he says himself, "Marvel not at this, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice," his being Jesus, or the Son of Man, "and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." All. It will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, Acts 24 and verse 15. there's not going to be anybody left behind, the well-known Rapture Left Behind series that we get every now and then in books and even in movies. That's just not true, where some people are raptured up in there and everybody else is left on the earth. That's not a Bible truth. We're going to get to that in a minute in 1 Thessalonians 4. But all that are in the tombs will hear his voice, and everybody's going to come out. The living and the dead are going to be joined at the judgment bar, the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone is going to be there. All nations will be there. Matthew 25, 31 and following. We're all going to be there. You will be there. I will be there. So to raise all of the dead. Number two, to join the dead and living Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, some were concerned, some brethren at Thessalonica were concerned that their Christian brethren that had already died, they're somehow going to be left out. If Jesus were to come again, they would be left out. Their body's in a grave, and they're going to be left out. And Paul says they're not going to be left out. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But we would not have you ignorant concerning them that fall asleep, that is, die, pass away, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive that are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them or go before them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, look at this, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And it would certainly be a comfort to know that the dead in Christ and the living in Christ are going to go together to be with Christ in the air. It's a comfort. And so some of them were sorrowing, and Paul says, no, with the truth you can be comforted. And so the context, beginning in verse 13, is talking about those who have died in Christ. What is their situation? They will be raised, and with the living will be caught up in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the word caught up in the clouds is misused today to teach the erroneous doctrine, the false doctrine of the rapture, where some are caught up into the clouds and the wicked are left on the earth to go through a seven-year period of tribulation culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. Well, that's not the context of this. Paul is not talking about righteous people who are caught up in the air and wicked people who are left on the earth. That goes against what other Bible, clear Bible teachings are discussing. He's talking about the state of dead Christians and living Christians. These are going to be caught up in the air. Other Bible passages tell us, like the one we just read, the dead, even the dead wicked people, will be raised, and they will go and be in a judgment along with everybody else. So you have to take all of what the Bible says. The wicked dead will be raised. The wicked living will stand before Christ as well. And so this is not talking about a so-called rapture. It's talking about dead Christians being raised first and joined with living Christians when Jesus comes again. There's other things that are going to take place. Paul is discussing a specific thing here. Something else that is going to happen that is very, very important, and that is to judge the world. When Jesus comes again, he said in Matthew 25, 31, then shall he, the Son of Man, sit on the throne of his glory. Sit on the throne of his glory. There are many, many passages that talk about the coming judgment day. Acts 17:31, we need to repent because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. That's one appointment that everyone will keep. No one will miss that appointment. Every once in a while, we have an appointment scheduled and we forget about it and we miss it. This appointment, we will not miss. And God is going to use Jesus to judge the world. It's the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so, we must be ready for that. The words that Jesus spake while he was on the earth, John 12:48, those words will judge us in the last day. There will be a great judgment day, Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. Everybody will be there. It doesn't matter who we are. All will be there. God's word will be opened, and we will be judged according to the deeds that are done in the body. That makes a great study just in and of itself, that word according, the deeds done in the body according to what a person has done. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, according to their works. So you've got God's standard, God's books, God's word are opened, and then what his word says and what our life has done, whether it matches up right or wrong with that word of God. And so you determine, friends, your destiny. That is a very, very big deal. How you're living, according to how you are living, right or wrong, righteous or unrighteous, good or bad, holy or unholy, saved or in sin, you're determining your eternal destiny. Let's take that seriously. So to judge the world, and as I already mentioned, also to deliver up the kingdom to God. 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. And those righteous individuals of all time who have been in the Lord's kingdom will be handed over to God, as it were, to spend all eternity with him in heaven. And we find also that he is coming not only to raise all the dead, to join the dead and living Christians, to judge the world, to deliver the kingdom to God, but also to destroy the earth. It will no longer be here. There is a prevalent doctrine being taught today. It's been taught many years, but there's been a revival of it probably in the past 10 years or so, and that is that the earth is going to be restored and renewed and the righteous will live on that earth. Our Jehovah's Witness friends have taught that for many, many years. Others are now teaching it. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Look at verse 12, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter uses different words so that you do not miss the point. He uses the word fervent heat. He uses the word burned up and melt and dissolved. You say, pass away. This is very important. The earth is going to be gone. John sees the same thing in Revelation 20 and verse 11. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And so, we're not going to be living on a renewed and restored earth. The scripture says, a new heavens and a new earth. Not a restored heavens and a restored earth. Not a renewed heavens and a renewed earth, but a new heavens and a new earth. That phrase describes heaven itself. So we don't need to be looking for some renovation here on the earth to be spending eternity on. Jesus is coming to destroy the earth. Now, there are a couple of more effects that come as a result of Jesus coming again. A couple of positive things that we can think about. One, we've already talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Paul says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus is coming again so that we can be with him for all eternity. What a great thing. Jesus is coming a second time to all who wait for him unto salvation. What a great thing to be with the Lord forever. And from the book of Revelation, we know that that's going to be around God's throne. God will be there. The Holy Spirit will be there. Jesus will be there. And the righteous of all time will be around that throne. Friend, you and I need to be there. We need to be there with Jesus and praising God. And there are so many people who have misused the Word of God to teach that heaven is going to be just like on this earth. It's going to be like doing everything we're doing now, just in a glorified state, playing golf and fishing and riding motorcycles and throwing the football and having a good time. No, we have to limit ourselves to what we find in Scripture. And the book of Revelation, if you'll read through that, it's very encouraging. There are glimpses of heaven throughout the book, chapter 7 and chapter 14 and 21 and 22, other places. There are glimpses of heaven, and it's worshiping God around his throne for all eternity. What a great thing. And then, one last thing, when Jesus comes again, we can be like him. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, we are given that encouragement. In fact, Paul says that we will have in Philippians chapter 3 that we'll have a glorified body like Jesus does. And in 1 John 3 in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." We will be like him. What a great thing. What a great thing. And we need to keep our eyes focused on things that are above, knowing that Jesus is going to come from that place above. And so Paul says in Colossians 3:2, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested," that's the second coming, "then shall you also with him be manifested in glory." Friends, we've answered the question. We've answered the question. When is he coming? At the end of time, but at an unannounced time. And he's coming to raise all the dead, to join the dead and living Christians, to judge the world, to deliver the kingdom to God, to destroy the earth, to be with Jesus forever, and to be like Jesus. Don't you want these things for your life? Don't we want what is most important, and that is ready for that day to come? Are you ready for that day to come? If the answer is no, then let us help you. If the answer is yes, then let me encourage you to keep being faithful. But there's so many people who are not ready. Let me help you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be ready for that great day to come. Jesus is coming again. He always keeps his word and his promises. Please be ready for that day. Thank you for joining us this morning, and I hope you'll have a good day.